Thank you so much for joining us on the River City Church podcast. If you're blessed by this message today, we would love to hear from you. Check out our website at rivercitychurch.cc and let us know what God is doing in your life. If you would like to support this ministry financially, click the giving link on our website and choose the best option for you. Thank you again for joining us today. We hope you enjoy the message.
It's good to see you in the house of God. Hey, it's an honor to be here with you and to get to teach the Word of God. How many of y'all like being in church on Wednesday night? Y'all like coming to church? We've been coming to church every night, haven't we, this week? But it's good to be here. It's been an awesome week. We have people praying and fasting. And I'm telling you, I could feel it in the atmosphere whenever we were worshiping tonight. Can anybody sense the presence of God? I can sense the presence of God. And let's give all of the people that help serve us and prepare a place for us in worship, the worship team. Man, they did a great job tonight. What a talented group of people. And they, whenever they do their thing, what they're doing is they're setting the stage for worship and releasing their gift. And they prepare a place for us to get ready and get our hearts soft and tender to the Lord. And just that being in the atmosphere of worship is powerful, isn't it? In the Old Testament, young David shows up on the scene. King David, before he was King David, he was young David, and he was David the psalmist. He learned how to play a harp, and he would play a harp somewhere out probably while he was tending his father's sheep. And he learned to sing songs to the Lord. And he had an anointing on him like a psalmist has. And they found somebody. King Saul began to become paranoid, and he became crazy. Really, really, if you look at it, it's almost like schizophrenic type behavior. If you read through the story of King Saul, Saul starts thinking everyone's against him. And the Bible says that he was vexed by a spirit. A spirit would come and vex Saul. And so they would find a psalmist. They were looking for a musician to come in to play music. And as he would play music, the Spirit of the Lord would come, and that evil spirit would leave Saul. And there's just something about the presence of God whenever worship is around. How many of y'all know we don't just worship to fill up 25 or 30 minutes of a service? We worship because we need the power, and we need the presence, and we need God in our atmosphere. Amen? And you can worship without someone leading you. Come on, worship's not a sound, it's not a music. You can just lift up holy hands, amen? That's worship. Lifestyle's worship, but how powerful it is when a psalmist releases their gift. Let's give them one more hand clap for what they do. It's powerful. And it's good to see you today. That's a beautiful baby there on the front row, by the way. I noticed that baby when I hit the platform. Beautiful, beautiful baby. I want to just take one moment. I want you to open up your Bible to the book of Daniel. Let's open up the Bible to the book of Daniel. And I want to talk to you for 1 second as we go there. And I was looking around the room thinking about the people in this room and how much I love this church and I love the people in this room. And so many of you have made my life so much more valuable that I just honor you and I appreciate you. And I'll tell you, that's the power of coming together with the church. We're coming into an hour, and I've been watching it. The hour is social media and technology. Technology is ruling the world and will continue to. And I don't think we should ever fight against the technology. You got to embrace new technologies because the tech wins. I wish the church would have got on top of the technology years and years ago. We're behind the game as a whole, and we're catching up now. So I'm thankful, and I don't want to sound negative about any new technology. But I've noticed a trend in America, and the trend in America is if any little bump in the road shows up, people are like, Pastor, we love you. We love the church, and we watched it online this weekend. All right? So it's a blessing because it's online, and we got to put it online because if it's not, they're not going to watch ours. They're going to just stay home and watch somebody else's, right? So we want them connected to our house. But how many know you cannot replace being face-to-face with other human beings out here in the body? Would y'all agree we need each other in the church? And I think about the value that's added to my life by the people I know in this room. It's powerful. And I love a video campus. I love that kind of thing with the church. What people are doing with that is amazing. I'm for that technology. Do not mishear me. But how many know we still need each other? Believers need believers, right? We need to meet together. We need to know each other. You need to be setting by somebody. You need to be aggravated by somebody else in the church. That's 95% of spiritual development is the people in this room aggravating you. And so many people never develop spiritually because the moment they get aggravated or they don't like what somebody else said or did or wore or has, they take their ball and they go home. And there's still that 7-year-old going home whenever they don't get the play called they want on the ball field, because we're designed to be aggravated. It grows us, helps us, lifts us. That's why we have each other. I'm here to aggravate you tonight. Praise God. Aren't you glad you came? Somebody give God a hand clap. That weird person in the room grows you in the body of Christ. Amen? And we're going to need that. We need each other because we need to weep with those who weep. I'm thankful for the people who've wept with me on the worst days of my life. We need that because we need to rejoice. Come on, with those who rejoice. We ought to be each other's greatest cheerleaders. Amen? Whenever somebody else gets something or they achieve something in life, they need the church to rejoice with them. I want us to celebrate people who have overcome. And I was talking to my pastor today on the phone, and he said this. He said, Brian, I don't want to be around rock stars. I want to be around overcomers. And I'm like, if that's not a message, it doesn't need to be preached all over the world. Because we have a society that wants celebrity, and we want rock stars, and we want popular, and we want fame, and we love that and worship that. But most of those people are as phony as the filter is on their Instagram feed. And I don't need them in my life. I need overcomers, though. I want to meet people that have overcome obstacles and overcome problems and pain and issues and didn't lay down and give up but kept going. And so we need that. We celebrate those people, and we need to be with those people. Now, I thought, man, you need to preach that sermon. I don't want to be with rock stars. I need to be with overcomers. Look at your neighbor and tell them you're an overcomer tonight. Amen? I'm supposed to be talking about Daniel, and I'm sorry. But I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad to be here. Open up your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. We're fasting, and there's a guy named Daniel in the Bible that did fasting so well, he has a fast named after himself. Huh? The Daniel fast. And if you get a fast named after you, we'll preach about you later on sometime, all right? I heard there was a kid that was on a Daniel fast. Heard him give his testimony. I forgot, several years ago. And he'd been on a Daniel fast for 100 days or something, which we just call it a fast. Some of you do that every day. You're called vegetarians, and you are a mystery to me. I do not understand you at all, because I'm a carnivore. I like to kill something and eat it, you know, something living, breathing. I want to eat that. But some of you are vegetarians, and that's really what a Daniel fast is. This kid had been on a Daniel fast for like 100 days, and he was going to break his fast. He thought it was time to come off of his fast. And he goes in, he meets a kid somewhere the next day. He's like, God, should I break my fast or not? And he meets a kid, he walks in, they shake hands. He says, what's your name? And he says, my name is Daniel. I'm Daniel Fast. How are you doing? And he's like, I think I got my answer. I got to keep fasting now. So I'll tell you, if your name's Daniel Fast, don't talk to me after the service, all right? I'm gonna be done with this in 7 days. All right, Daniel and their story, it begins in Daniel chapter 1. And it's kind of a sad story. Because Jerusalem has been defeated, Israel is really on its on its. It's been taken over, and Nebuchadnezzar's empire is reigning. Israel's lost its power. It's always sad whenever God's people are on their heels and push back and knock back, but it's an opportunity for us to overcome. And Daniel and some of his friends are taken, and they're taken into the. You think about how terrible of a situation Daniel's in. He's taken all of the best looking, all the brightest, all the sharpest boys from Israel are taken, and Nebuchadnezzar would take them from every empire they gained power over. They're almost like trophies to serve in his courts. So he wants the best of every land he's conquered, and now these boys are going to work for him in his courts. And they're taken by the chief of the eunuchs. So let me explain to you what happened to Daniel. Daniel was made a eunuch for Nebuchadnezzar's power. All right? Some people say, I wish I could have lived in the days when the powerful saints lived. Well, I did not want to live with Daniel, I'll tell you that. Because he was made a eunuch. And literally his manhood taken from him. That's something that happens to him very young in life. And these guys were taken. Look down in verse 4. We'll start there. This is a lot to read. Verse 4. Here's the men they took. It says, verse 4, Daniel 1, verse 4. Young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking. Those are guys like me. Gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand. That joke's never going to get old to me. Possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now, from among those the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Everybody say, he would not defile himself. I love that. He would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. So here's what Daniel does. He comes into this deal, and there's 3 years of training. They're going to train them. They're going to teach them language. They're going to let them learn the literature of the kingdom they've been brought into. These are righteous, God-fearing Jewish boys who are now living in a pagan land. Everything is different. I'll tell you what, we're a lot like in the church now, just to be honest, in the culture that we're living in. We are righteous, God-fearing, covenant people who are now living in what is becoming a pagan land. Do y'all recognize that? I mean, America was founded in Judeo-Christian ethics, and I'm not ready to give up on us as an American nation. We were founded like that. We were founded as an American nation by Christian forefathers. And don't ever let anybody tell you anything different than that. That is the truth. But there's been a drift in our nation away from what we were founded on. And now we're not exactly what we were. And so now we're light in darkness. And we're going to have to fight that fight. It's a lot like Daniel where he was. And so they set up and they put out a spread for these boys. These boys are going to be there for 3 years training. And they bring them the finest food in the land. It's just like some of the best training you could imagine. I mean, if you were to go to, I've got a friend that coaches for the NFL. He's a quarterback coach for the Philadelphia Eagles, and he's actually my pastor's son-in-law. It's pretty incredible. I've heard how they take care of these guys, and when they go to their training camps, you know, everything is laid out day by day, minute by minute. College camps are the same way. College athletes' life is trained and planned. Down to what they're going to eat, what they're going to do, when they're going to eat, when they're going to meet, what they're going to study, how many plays they're going to look at. And that's why even a lot of, if you take it to the college level, a lot of college athletes that thrive in certain programs, like Alabama that just won the national championship, that it's so regimented, and Nick Saban is such, is Patrick in here? Oh, I hate to say this in front of Patrick because it's just going to swell. I can't stand him right now anyway after Alabama won. But Nick Saban, as such, he's such a cultural architect that some great athletes will come out of Alabama's perfect program, go to another program, and they'll struggle because Saban is a mastermind. He just is. I heard another coach talk about going to Alabama, and he walked in, he went into the Alabama's program, and there was one of the trainers was there. The trainer's there, and he's got an Alabama shirt on. He's got Alabama shorts on, and he's folding towels. And the guy's there folding towels and stacking them. And the coach walks up and says, son, he already knew who he was. He said, welcome. It's so good to have your coach from another program. Welcome to Alabama, University of Alabama. And he said, tell me, son, what do you do here? And he said, sir, I'm preparing for a national championship. That's the answer. The kid didn't say it's my job to fold towels. Kid said, I'm training for a national championship. Does that tell you something about the culture of Alabama football? I'm training for a national championship. That's like being for UK. Now, if you're for Louisville, it's like I'm training for a brothel and a strip joint. But if you're from UK, I got a little jab on you Louisville fans. It's fun for me. I love you in the Lord. Come on. Be a good sport, right? If you're, I'm sorry. It's so hard to be a Cardinal to be pastored by me. I know I ought to quit it already. But when you hear that, how much stronger would the church be if we had that kind of mentality? We're training to double the church this year to reach more people than we've ever reached. We're training to see more people water baptized than we've ever seen before. We're training to have more people in small groups and more people discipled and more people saved, healed, and delivered. We're training for revival around here. Instead of, hey, I'm going to church, I'm training. I mean, that's a culture of excellence, isn't it? It's all in the, you have what you think in your life. And I think it's true with our kids. I think it's true with our finances. It's true with our whatever. You apply it in any area of life. It's just the truth, isn't it? It's what we believe we're going to get is what we're going to get. And Alabama's proof in the pudding. You got to work for it, too. It's not just going to happen. But that, it all starts in the mind. And so they're in this kind of training environment. I say all that to say that. They're in a training environment. And the food's spread out, and the food is good. There's all kinds of stuff that's out there that's wonderful. You know, if it's cursed by the law, I don't know why it tastes so good, but it does. How many know pork chops are wonderful? Amen? Huh? Lobster is wonderful. Those little cholesterol bombs, bring them on. Shrimp cocktails, I love them. Huh? I don't care if it's what its hoof is like. I eat it. I'm a Gentile, right? But all that stuff's laid out there, and Daniel and his friends are looking at it, but the Jews couldn't eat that. You and I can eat it. It's been freed for us. Peter, the book of Acts, he had a vision. It's nothing unclean. We can eat. You can eat just about anything. The book of Acts, it says you can't eat things with the blood in it. It says you can't eat meats that were strangled. There were four big things that they were to teach the Gentile world. We're to flee sexual immorality, and we're not to eat meat sacrificed to idols. All right, still, if you go into a major city, you'll find some places where the meats have been prepared and prayed over by a Muslim cleric. They're Muslim meats sacrificed to idols. I don't eat them when I'm in those cities. But other than that, that doesn't really apply to our life, right? And so all of that's clean for us, but it was unclean for Daniel. And I love this. I love this statement. It says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with their food. If you're going to live clean in our culture, you're going to have to purpose in your heart what kind of person you're going to be. Got to go ahead and make it. Go ahead and purpose it. You go into the workplace, I'm telling you, there are unclean influences in every workplace in this city. And Daniel, you're going to have to purpose in your heart what kind of person you're going to be. Young person, you're going to have to purpose in your heart what kind of person you're going to be. Middle-aged person, you're going to have to purpose in your heart what kind of person you're going to be. Come on, even you boomers still are going to have to purpose in your heart what kind of person you're going to be. Because the influence is there, and the drag of the world. How many of you ever felt its pull on you? I mean, come on. You feel the pull. These guys say, I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. I'm not being that. I love that. I pray for our kids and our young people in this church. They're going to be like Daniel. They're going to be like Daniel's three friends. They're going to purpose in their hearts that they're not going to defile themselves with the delicacies of the table of the world, but they're going to live clean and pure, and they're going to look different than anybody else around them. That's what we speak. That's what I say over my kids. My kids aren't going to give a day to the devil in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. And so these guys, they made a deal with the guy who was over them. They said, listen, we can't eat this stuff. This is unclean. This would defile us according to Jewish law. Will you let us do something? Will you test us? He says, man, you got to eat this stuff. If you don't eat this stuff, you're going to look bad. You're going to lose weight. You're not going to be as fit as the other guys. You got to get the protein in. You got to get the food in. And they say, listen, test us 10 days. Everybody say 10 days. Test us 10 days. Just give us 10 days. Give me this, and after 10 days, if we're not as strong as the other men and as sharp as the other men, I'll tell you, we'll pull out of this deal and we'll do it your way. Give me 10 days. And the Bible says for 10 days, all they did is they drank water. They had them take away the wine. Said, we're not going to eat the meat. We're not going to eat the food. Let us drink water and we'll eat vegetables. That's what we'll do. And so for 10 days, these Jewish boys, now there were other boys there from Israel, I'm sure, that defiled themselves. And their names aren't written. Nobody knows who they are. And they don't have stories about God shutting lions' mouths and a fourth man showing up in a flaming, fiery furnace. They don't have stories like that. Because the defiled don't get the stories like that about them. They don't reach the destiny that God's called them to. That's why it's so powerful. And so they take 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, I want to show you what happens. Look over in verse 15. You can read the rest later. I'm already almost out of time, but it's seek week, so I'm going to keep going right now, all right? Here's what it says, verse 14. So it consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Some of you are like, man, I don't want to look fatter in flesh after this fast. Then aren't you encouraged? You're going to get fatter after you eat. With the Lord's power, you'll get fatter this week. Come on, somebody give God a hand clap. Don't you want to? No, it sounds backwards. But listen, anytime you read fat in the biblical worldview, talking about something strong, most of the time it's a symbol of wealth. It's a symbol of power. Because you're talking about a world that lives in famine, right? Totally thinks different. Some cultures, they're looking for a fat guy to marry. Why I wasn't born in one of those cultures, I don't know. It's like you're a rock star if you're a fat guy there. Why? Because it looks like wealth, it looks like power, it looks like help. And so these guys, they test them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, here's what I'm believing God's going to do at the end of our fast. At the end of our fast, our appearance is going to change, maybe not physically, but by the favor of God. I think it was a favor on their life. Just the favor was there. And I'll tell you, fasting puts an edge of favor on your life. There's something, there's a mark the anointing can put on your life that nobody can take away from you. And nothing can replace it. The anointing makes you more attractive than you are. The anointing of God being on your life helps you get deals that nobody else can get. The anointing being on your life puts a spotlight on you. You ever seen somebody walk in the room and it's like, there's something on them? How many of you Christians know what I'm talking about? Something about that person. Maybe it's not even physical. It's not like, you know, they look like a model or something. It's not physical, but it's just there's a favor about them. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of, if you spend enough time in the presence of God, that kind of favor comes on your life. And their appearance, literally, he did a miracle for them where their bodies went the different way. It was a God kind of miracle. And these boys look better, more physically fit than the other guys. Second thing that happens, look back down at your text. We'll look at verse, that had already happened. Look at verse 17. It says this. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge. Everybody say knowledge. But I'm telling you, I think there's a supernatural download that can come for somebody that won't defile themselves and will give themselves to prayer and fasting. That God can give you knowledge quicker than anybody else can get it. You can soak it up faster. I'm believing during this fast that we're going to gain a supernatural knowledge and we're going to learn faster than we've ever learned before. You know, the knowledge of the earth is speeding up. The way knowledge moves and how we acquire knowledge as humans. Used to, it took hundreds of years for humans to double their knowledge. Their knowledge. Hundreds of years. I'm talking it took forever for people to double knowledge. Now they say our knowledge base is doubled because of what we have in computing and the way information is distributed throughout the earth. Every 3 months now, they say in the world, humans' knowledge is almost doubled. That's crazy, isn't it? The Bible prophesies at the end of time that there'll be knowledge all over the earth. And right here it says if we fast, I believe we can keep up with knowledge changing. We can get knowledge through prayer and fasting. These guys gain knowledge. The next thing it says they gain, verse 17, is they have skill. It says in all literature and wisdom. But everybody say the word skill. It's one thing to have knowledge. But how many have ever met a person that had knowledge, but they had no skill set to apply that knowledge with? You ever met somebody that's totally book smart or totally like men's a genius, but they couldn't get around in the world? I mean, I know some people like that. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I went to school with a guy like that. I mean, he was off the charts brilliant. And doing things in, I mean, he wrote his own, like, he wrote stuff that got printed in mathematic books whenever we were in high school. And I'm like, we were just functioning on a different wavelength altogether with that. But the guy was so incredibly smart, he couldn't have a conversation. But these guys that said that they had a skill, and they were skilled in literature, that there was a skill. I'm believing that our skill sets are getting stronger no matter what area we're in. If you're a professor, I believe your skill set's getting stronger right now. If you're a pharmacist, your skill set is getting stronger right now. I'm telling you, you're going to be the best car guy in America right now. Your skill set is getting stronger. Tell you, I think we can be more skilled. If it's a restaurant business, we can be more skilled. Come on, somebody. God can multiply our skill set. Does anybody out there want to get more skilled than you were last year? I think we ought to strive to get higher in our craft. God can make you a better teacher than you were last year. You can be more skilled. The next thing it says that Daniel then, he had they were skilled in all of that and wisdom, and then Daniel had understanding and visions and dreams. That fasting thing opened them up to spiritual gifts, visions and dreams. It's talking about spiritual things now. I'm telling you, a fast will get you in tune with the things of the Spirit. It'll begin to make this physical world, this world that we live in, the sight world around us all the time. Fasting has a way of making it not matter as much to you. And the things of the Spirit become more in tune. The things of the Spirit are always there. But all of this physical realm gets in the way sometimes. It gets so noisy out here. Does life ever get so noisy out here you feel like you're having a hard time discerning what is the noise and what is God and what is me and what is all that? What a fast does is it cuts away the noise of the world and it opens you up to the things of the Spirit. And Daniel began to have dreams and he began to have visions when this thing happened. And God gave him wisdom on how to interpret them. And that's how Daniel gets his whole life changed. He can interpret dreams when nobody else can and tell the meaning. Now, I know some dreamers. I've watched people dream and have strong dreams. I'll tell you, Jesse is a dreamer like that. I've been with Jesse before where we were with some people. We woke up, we were staying somewhere overnight, and we're all staying in the same hotel. And we'd taken a nap, and Jesse woke up, and she said, "I just had a dream." And she said, our friend walked up to me in our dream, and he said these words. And it opened up this thing in his life, and this happened. And she was telling me what happened. We got up, we got dressed, took a shower. We were getting ready for the night. We walk out of the hotel room, and here comes the guy that she said that had just dreamed, walking down the hallway, and he stops, and he says the exact same words she just told me she dreamed in her dream. And I'm like, "You're getting pretty good at this. Got any lotto numbers or something like that? Getting pretty good at this." Listen, I'm telling you, whenever you fast and you pray, you see people operate in the gifts of the Spirit, know things, you see people get healed. You know, God can do all that through your life. He doesn't need a preacher to do that. He needs a believer. Come on, are you a believer? I believe we can go up in that kind of thing. Where you're in the workplace and you know what somebody's going through, you know what to say to them, right? It's not about being spooky. It's not about getting attention. A lot of people that want that kind of thing, a lot of times they're people who are desperate for attention. They want to be used by God for attention's sake. It's not about that. It's about being used by God so people can be blessed, helped, healed, saved, and delivered. Come on, give God a hand clap if you believe that. The last thing it says about these guys and their fast, verse 20, I'll just read you that verse. It says, "In all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm." At the end of the day, these four Jewish boys in another area of the world, they get tested. And they are 10 times better than anybody else in the program. I'm going to tell you, I believe that God can put something on your life that makes you 10 times better than anybody else in the world. You can have an anointing on you that sets you apart from anybody else you're around. And I'm here to tell you, I believe that there's something in you and on you that separates you from anybody else you work around. It's called the Spirit of the Living God. And if the Spirit of the Living God in us and on us doesn't make us function better and move better and lift better and act better and work better than anybody else, I don't know what we got on the inside of us. Tony, I think we're having an encounter with God here, Seek Week, where we're going to come out 10 times better. These guys have 3 years. It wasn't just 10 days of this. After 10 days, they agreed with them, yes. After 10 days, they let them keep doing what they were doing. These guys went on, they fasted like that for 3 years. It's a three-year program. And at the end, they were 10 times better. See, I think that's the kind of life we can live. We can live a sanctified life. I'm not going to do a 3 years Daniel fast. I'm telling you that right now. But I believe this. I believe God can put something on us. Well, I shouldn't say that out loud. God will make me do it. I repent for saying that out loud, Lord. Forgive me for my idiocy. Hey, somebody say amen. Jesse's like going, oh, God, he's going to have to not eat for 3 years now. So I'm so sorry, Jesus. I'm so sorry. So it's like this. You start getting careful what you say when you've been around the Spirit of God long enough, right? Like, oh, I shouldn't have said that. I'm just telling you, you can have something on your life that makes you, Briley, you're going to be 10 times better in life. Kids raised in the house of God. I like our children to be like church mice. Because I know there's something in the atmosphere, there's something in the air. I'll tell you, church kids are different than the world's kids. Your kids and your grandkids are different than the world's kids. There's something on their life that the world can't get. There's something in these sacred halls and sacred meetings that the world can't have. There's something on us that it separates us from the world. And don't ever think we're just common or this is commonplace. I'm telling you, it's sacred ground. We're a sacred people. We're set apart. We're holy. We're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. There is a difference about us that the world will never have. And if you can believe for it, you can be 10 times better. Now, I'm not saying we're better than anybody, but we'll shine better, we'll do better. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, at the end of the story, they get an audience with Nebuchadnezzar himself, the most powerful man in the whole world back then. It's pretty impressive, isn't it? An audience with him. You know, Jesse was watching a show about I need to shut this down and let us pray, but she's watching a show about the Queen of England. And the Queen of England, I got to go watch this episode. And I'm not endorsing the whole show because there could be some stuff in it that's rough, all right? So this is not an endorsement, but you're an adult crowd and this is a part of history, okay? The Queen of England started watching Billy Graham on television and became like mesmerized by him. You know what does that to somebody? It's the anointing on a man's life, isn't it? Made Dr. Graham attractive to people. Made him the most powerful gospel preacher to the first world that there was in the last 100 years in America. And that was the anointing. And that was that kind of Daniel thing that was on his life. And he was called to come and meet with the Queen multiple times and got to share the gospel with the royal family. And he did things like that in nations all over the earth. And he was an ambassador to those type people. I don't know how many presidents he prayed with, how many world leaders he prayed with. What was that? That was a Daniel kind of thing, that kind of audience now, man with Nebuchadnezzar. And I'm telling you, there's something that can come on us that can give us an audience like that. You can have an audience like that with the powers of the earth. And they can heed your voice and hear the words of heaven. Can have an audience with them that changes, I believe can change political policy. I believe an audience with them that can change the hearts of the most important people in the world. Can have an audience with them. I'm telling you, more preachers, I'm not saying that everything, I definitely don't say that everything Trump says or does is right, okay? Don't hear me saying that. I pray for him every day, and I know he's a polarizing figure. People love him, people hate him, but everybody has an opinion on him. I choose to pray for him, but I know this. There were more Spirit-filled Christian pastors whispering in his ear. They had an audience with him, and still do. I mean, and that is a powerful thing. I'm talking about our kind. We're like saying things to him and coaching him, and he still has an audience with him. Those people got that. That's a favor that's on their life with one of the most powerful figures in American politics in world politics right now. And I think God can give that kind of stuff to people in a church, in a town like Owensboro, Kentucky. We can get that kind of, our kids can have that kind of power. We can have that kind of power. How do you get that kind of thing? Well, you don't get that just naturally. It's got to be a miracle, doesn't it? How many of y'all believe we serve a God of miracles? Come on, stand up on your feet. Let's give the God of miracles a big hand clap tonight.